'Tis the season of New Year's resolutions, of setting new hopes and goals. And so a big question for today, for this season, is what does it look like to create a God-first schedule? And so many report, I ask a lot of folks, this is my calling, to provide spiritual direction and shepherding. And I ask many people, what's their biggest barrier to spending more time in prayer, Bible immersion, and ministry? And what do you think the number one answer is? I'm too busy. The modern American lifestyle, as you heard me say many times, is unbiblical. It is ungodly, it is unhealthy, and it is strongly opposed to living a godly life. And so it is impossible to live as a normal modern-day American and a godly Christian. And so we have to make choices, and we have to continually reevaluate, reprioritize, refocus our life around kingdom values over the values of our culture. To help us do that, we're going to spend 4 weeks. They won't be in a row because I'm needing to take a couple weeks of study leave here. But 4 sermons, 4 messages on how to simplify your life. And it's not self-help. It's going to be from a biblical perspective of the heart, not the how-to. And we're going to use material from Bill Hybels called Simplify. Most of it will be original. And whenever I quote him, I always make sure I say that so you know who is using what stuff. But those of you who have been around are very familiar with Bill Hybels. He's the pastor of Willow Creek over in Chicagoland, one of the largest, most effective churches in the world. And not ironically, but interestingly, 2 of the sermon series in my 10 and a half years of being here that have had the most impact, or some of the most impact, have been Hybels stuff. Walk across the room, power of a whisper. And so you know the quality of his material. So Bill tells a story of crisis that he narrowly avoided in his ministry. So he's Hybels. He's constantly running from obligation to obligation, from meeting to meeting, from kids and now grandkids, events. You know what that's like, and fundraising dinners. And one evening, just as he was about to pull out of his driveway to head to another meeting at the church, someone whispered to him, the power of a whisper, stop. He slammed on his brakes, and he's trying to think, what did I forget? Did I forget my Bible? Did I forget my notes? Did I forget my wife? Looked in the mirror, and there was his neighbor's daughter on a pink tricycle right behind his car. That day, his lifestyle would have killed someone. And so the Lord convicted him. You have to re-simplify. And so the hope for this series is not just to simplify our too busy lives, but to unclutter our souls. Right? As Bill puts it, what we're after here is not just cleaner closets or a more efficient use of our morning commute. Not, what we're hoping for are straightened out souls. Souls in what space has been cleared for the Holy Spirit to live and breathe and work. Anyone want that? Let us pray. Father, we stop right now. We just all take a deep breath in the Spirit. We're asking you, Lord, to slow our lives down. To reject the American lifestyle of do, and to simply embrace the lifestyle of Christ of be. Of the rhythm of Christ, of withdrawing into silence and solitude and scripture meditation and prayer to be recharged, to re-engage the battle of life. Lord, we're asking for that rhythm to become, the rhythm of Jesus to become our rhythm. Full withdrawal, full engagement, full withdrawal, full engagement. Teach us. Teach us, as we read in the Psalms, to number our days that we might live with wisdom. You want that in your life? Say, Lord, please, please make it so. So our Bible passage today is from Exodus. So if you want to turn a Bible there please. Exodus 33, 7 through 23, familiar story. We always want to set the context, right? Context. So what's the context? Moses has just been used mightily by God to lead the Israelites out of 430 years of harsh slavery in Egypt, right? Did all the miracles, the plagues, all that stuff. They're in the wilderness, which is the area between Egypt and the Promised Land, which is modern-day Israel. And they're in the wilderness, right? And God's leading them by a pillar of cloud by day. Wouldn't it be nice if God was so clear? Follow this cloud. Pillar of cloud by the day, pillar of fire by night. Moses had just gone up on the Mount Sinai, and he's up there for a long, long, long time, and he's getting all the instructions from God to God's people. This is how you live, this is how you worship, this is how you clean yourself, this is how you relate. That's right. People down in the bottom are getting impatient, right? And what do? They start worshiping a golden calf through all manner of perverse sexual acts. Moses comes down, he's furious, God's furious, and then we read our passage. 33:7-23. Now Moses, so it kind of gives us the background. This is like the backstory before the actual what Moses did after he came down. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp. So picture a camp, millions of men and women and children. Moses had a tent outside the camp. He called it the tent of meeting, right? He would go out there to the tent of meeting, which is outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up. Isn't that awesome? Moses is going out. People were rising up. And each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent. And the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise and worship, each at his tent door. Thus, the Lord, listen to this, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Isn't that what you want? That's what we're talking about. When Moses turned again to the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from his tent. So he's in preparation. Moses said to the Lord, this is great how Moses prays, right? See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. And then he throws in, consider too that this nation is your people. Now listen to this. God said, my presence will go with you. And I will give you rest. Then Moses says to God, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. How will it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing you have spoken I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses said, that was really pushing it. Okay, please show me your glory. And God said, I'll do that. I'll make my goodness pass before you, and I'll proclaim my name before you, Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord. And I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But God said to Moses, you cannot see my face, for no one can see my face and live. And the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by you, I will put you in the cleft of the rock. I will cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face you will not be seen. That's just great, huh? So it seems like an odd passage, perhaps, about simplifying your schedule, but what we can pull out of here is three takeaways about reprioritizing your life from a biblical perspective. So the first one, as Heibel labels it, is go with God. So what do you want to re-simplify your life, your schedule? Go with God. See, Moses knew who God was and who he was in God. Moses could have carried out his call. Jesus said, or the Trinity says to Moses, I'm not going to go because these people are just, they're always letting me down. And whatever. You go. You'll be successful, you go. So Moses could have led the people into the promised land without God's presence. And everyone would have said, what a great pastor. What a great leader. He just led millions of people out of Egypt into the promised land. But for Moses, this is the thing. For Moses, God's calling on his life, who he was called to become, was more important than what he was called to accomplish. If God was not going to go with them, Moses just as soon fell. And so that we can draw, when you're making your goals, when you're setting your calendar, when you're making your priorities, when you're evaluating your values of your life, the question to ask is, will God go with me in this goal? In this particular goal, in this particular priority, in this particular diet, in this particular budget, this purchase, this relationship, this job, this training, will God go with me? Because no matter how good of a goal it is, no matter how successful you may be in it, if God doesn't go with you, it's of no eternal value. So the question to ask about your schedule is this. What lifestyle schedule will best foster living each day in God's presence? You got that? What lifestyle schedule will best foster living each day in God's presence? How is your lifestyle right now fostering that? Amen or ouch, right? Take a breath. Slow down. Live each day. The Latin is coram Deo, living in the presence of God. The second thing you'll notice about this passage is Moses was most concerned about God's glory. If he couldn't experience God's glory, he didn't even want to be in it. So you ask yourself, what kind of lifestyle, what kind of budget, what kind of recreation, what kind of relationships will bring the most possible glory, meaning making him famous before others? What will bring the most possible glory to God, and what will bring you into the most manifest experiences of God's glory? The Israelites lost this perspective. They were in the glory of God. They experienced his pillars. They experienced his miracles. And he's gone for 40 days. 40 days? About while Moses is on the mountain. And they start into idolatry. How quick do our hearts move to our idols because they grant us immediate experience of what we think we need the most instead of waiting on God. So God is angry. Moses is angry. But God's anger, beneath anger, is always sorrow. God is sorrowful. Moses is sorrowful. He said, oh, my people, why are you settling for sexual pleasure when I grant you my presence? Why are you settling for a golden calf when I grant you the God of gods, the Almighty One? Nothing beats going with God. Second takeaway, as Heibel phrases anyway, is let God go with you. So go with God, let God go with you. Verse 17 in the message says this. God says to Moses, all right, just as you say, this also I will do. For I know you well. You are special to me. I know you by name. I suspect that the deepest hunger of your heart is to hear the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit whisper those words to you. I know you by name. You are special to me. But they are whispers. And you can't hear those whispers in the noise and chaos of the American lifestyle. And so if you want God to go with God and you want God to go with you, you have to restructure your life to hear God saying, you are my beloved, and I love you, and I'm crazy about you. And some people don't even know you can hear those voices, or some people hear those voices and they get scared because the idea of being that intimate with the Almighty God is just too much. And so we have to decide this year, 2017, how are you going to respond to the invitation to just come and be with God, to come and hear his voice calling you his friend? You can say, yes, Abba, Father, more. Tell me more. How crazy are you about me? Or you can continue to choose chaos. You can choose peace. You can choose chaos. You can choose madness. You can choose simplicity. You can choose the American lifestyle. You can choose a kingdom lifestyle. You can say, I'm too busy, God. I'm just too busy for you. Notice also in this passage, it says, Moses is God. If you don't go with us, if your presence is not manifest upon you, the power of God and the peace of God, and that sense of, oh man, there's something different about us. If that's not going to continue to be, then there's no sense even going into the promised land. Because what makes you distinct from unbelievers is the presence of God. You carry the presence of God with you if you're living in the presence of God. Don't you want that? Don't you want to be carriers of the very presence of God? And wherever you go, into your place of business, into your school, into your neighborhood, into your relationship and your extended family, where sometimes there's lots of unbelief and chaos, and you don't get caught up in the complaints, you don't get caught up in the whining, you don't get caught up in the cynicism, you don't get caught up in the hurriedness and the commercialism and the consumerism, you just carry the presence of God. Let God go with you. And here's the promise. The same promise that God made to Moses, he makes to you this day. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Does that something stir inside of you and say, I want that. I want that kind of rest. Then you got to go with God. Let God go with you. Do whatever it takes, my friends, to restructure your days and your life, so that you can hear the whisper of the Trinity daily saying over you, I know you well. You are special to me. I know you by name. As 21st century Americans, ironically enough, believe it or not, our challenge is not that we have too little time, but we have too much time. And so we take it for granted. A few years ago, a staff writer for the Washington Post was tasked with studying the lifestyle of their readers because their readership was in decline. And they assumed that it was because people were too busy. And so they contacted this fellow, John Robinson, from the University of Maryland. He's considered like the father of time use studies. And they wanted him to validate their assumption that people were too busy, that's why their readership was in decline. And Professor Robinson said, no. So in 21st century North America, people have upwards of 30 hours of leisure time a week. And the reporter's like, what planet are you on? We have deadlines, we have lawns to cut and kids to take places and things to do. And so Mr. Robinson, this time guru, challenged the reporter to keep a log of every minute of their life for a week. Standing in line, going home to do pin rest because, did I say it right? Pinterest, that was close. Because that's a girly thing, isn't it? That I just subscribe to the Hubble spaceship tell pictures. All right, everything, waiting in line, whatever you do, kept the log. What did she discover at the end of her week? She had 27 hours of leisure time. So I challenge you, I challenge myself, do that. For a week, make a log of your time, and I think we'll all be surprised how much free time not absolutely required for work and house management. And then you say, okay, I have 25 hours, I have 30 hours, I have 40 hours. Then you decide, how can I rearrange that time to go with God and let God go with you? The modern vernacular studies on time management has shifted from time management into energy management. That's really not a matter of managing your time, it's a matter of energy. So time management, energy management is really, really important, but it's secondary to what I'm talking about today. If you want books on time management, energy management, I'll recommend two right now. The Power of Habit, The Power of Full Engagement. Power of Habit, Power of Full Engagement. Tell you all you need to know about energy management. We're going to skip the clip because of time. I just caught that. That was really ironic, wasn't it? We don't have enough time for the sermon. That's hilarious. Well, all that ordination stuff, you know. Okay, third takeaway. And I think this is the most important and the most powerful. ultimately, simplifying your schedule isn't about time management or about energy management. It's about what I'm going to call calling management. Managing your calling. Hybels uses this phrase. You ask yourself, not what do I want to accomplish? So how do most people do their calendars and their schedules? They make this big, long list of everything they think they have to do. Then you try to cram it into your schedule, and then you feel overwhelmed and defeated. Does it work? No. Instead of asking, what do I need to accomplish, the better question Hybels is suggesting, and I agree wholeheartedly, that's why I chose this material, is this. Who do I want to become? Right? Who is God wanting you to become? Because, again, as Bill points out, your current schedule is causing you to become someone. A workaholic dad, a chronically exhausted mom, a distracted employee, or a devoted follower of Christ. Someone who can walk up the steps without getting out of breath. That's my goal. A responsible financial steward, a formidable prayer warrior, a faithful friend, less of a stranger to God. And so the question of simplifying your schedule is not a question of time or energy, but a question of calling and identity. Who is God calling you to become, not just in this life, but for your position on the new earth kingdom of God? Because listen, you carry into the new age, the new earth kingdom of God, you carry directly into that age. There's no break. It's a continuous thing. You carry into the new age on the new earth kingdom who you become in this life. And so your choices right now matter, really, really matter. Moses knew what he was called to accomplish, to lead God's people into the promised land. But far more importantly, he knew he was called to become, which was a friend of God. Listen, staying true to your identity and character is more important than your accomplishments. Staying true to your character and identity is more important than your accomplishments. Another key question, how much do you involve God in prayer and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit as you put together your schedule? Another recommended book, must read if you want to understand reprioritizing your life, written by a Mormon who actually produced really great stuff. Stephen Covey's 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, been around forever. One of his habits is begin with the end in mind. Another way of saying, who do you want to become? In other words, you ask yourself, what do you want people to be saying about you in your memorial service? Here's another great story. In the Journal of Physics, they wanted to run a study on demonstrating the power of how little things impact big things. So this physicist lined up dominoes. He started with the domino the size of a SIM card and a cell phone, right? Each one was larger in size, so each one was 1.5 times larger than the previous one. By the 13th domino, it was a meter tall and weighed 100 pounds. Okay? Took out a little pair of forceps, knocked over the SIM card, boom, 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 the 100-pound went down. He said, if I carry this out with 13 dominoes, or 29 dominoes, the last one would be as tall as the Empire State Building. And yet the same thing would have happened. The little SIM card domino would knock down the Empire State Building. So big things affect, little things affect the big things. Uncluttering your life begins with uncluttering each day. Okay? Here's another illustration. John Gerson, you ever read his stuff? Great stuff. He was an attorney, hated his job. Can't imagine that. Wanted to become an author, didn't know where to begin, decided to write on his calendar every day, write. He decided, I'm going to show up an hour early to work every day, and I'm going to just write one page a day. Every day. Write. One page a day. And we know he's now one of the most prolific and appreciated novelists of our day. The power of knowing who you want to become. So what is this maybe one word you can put on your calendar? For Hybels, it was home. So he's the pastor of a megachurch. Lord convicted him. You're selling your family on the altar of successful ministry. So he wrote on his calendar, home. he blocked out 4 nights a week to be completely home, a whole night, uninterrupted, changed his whole life. So he asked, here's the steps. You pray, Lord, who is it you want me to become or become more of? Better husband, better wife, better son, daughter, better whatever. And then you decide, what kind of lifestyle will shape me a little more each day into that kind of person? And then you write them down and you live into it by the power of the Spirit. That's how you create a God-first, kingdom-centered, Christ-prioritizing relationship schedule. Y'all notice that is from Ralph Waldo Emerson? Okay? You know this one, right? Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow your character, reap a destiny. So every day is made up of thousands of little choices that all add up to a week, that all add up to a month, that all add up to a year, that all add up to a destiny. Once you determine with deep conviction in your heart who you are called to become, you will then reprioritize your life and schedule to fulfill that destiny. Let's pray. Father, I am so convicted by these truths today. And I pray that many are as well. And I pray that many will join me this year in re-evaluating, refocusing, re-centering, re-prioritizing our lifestyle and our choices and our budget around all shaping us into the kind of person, kind of godly man and woman you are calling us and enabling us to become. So Lord, we pray for that. We pray for a conviction. We pray for the motivation. We pray for the wisdom. We pray for the creativity. We pray that you would remove all the barriers to living this kind of lifestyle. And so that this year, we could say, December 31st, 2017, we can look back and say, I have become, by the power of God's grace, more of the person that God longs for me to be. Amen.